Today we're going to talk about God's peacemaker. All right? What's that saying? I forget what it is. All I know is that Colt made everybody equal, right, with his peacemaker. We want to talk a little difference. Here's a true event that took place. Some of you were around during the time. And there was somebody who just thought if we were real nice to somebody who was really not nice, that they would just change their heart. Because the world teaches, they believe at their core, at the core of every human being there's goodness. And all we need to do is be good and draw it out. The Bible does not teach that. Do you understand? At the core of every human is evil. Because we do not need nor do we want God. Romans 8 says that we are hostile with God, nor can we ever please Him. All right? So there's a vast difference in what the world teaches and a lot of other religions, but the Bible teaches something different. At the core of every human being, it's broken and we need to have a fix. So here's a story. Peace in our time. Peace with honor. These were the words of British Prime Minister Sir Neville Chamberlain when he returned from conferences in Germany in September of 1938. He was so sure that he had been successful in stopping Adolf Hitler. Yet, 1 year later, Hitler invaded Poland, and on September 3rd, 1939, Great Britain declared war on Germany. Chamberlain's great peace mission had failed. You know, it seems most, if not all, peace efforts fail. Warren Wiersbe, he is a longtime, just awesome Bible teacher. And we have his commentaries in the library. You should have them in your library and use them. But it seems most, if not all, peace efforts fail. Warren Wiersbe says he read an article claiming that from 1500 BC to AD 850, there were 7,500 eternal covenants agreed upon among various nations with the hope of bringing peace, but that no covenant lasted longer than 2 years. Wasn't World War I supposed to be the war to end all wars? How many peace treaties have been signed in the Middle East alone? Humans have proven time and time, age and age, millennia and millennia, that we cannot bring peace to this planet. Daniel and Daniel's dream in chapter 7. Got the four grotesque beasts. Each one gets worse than the next. Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Persia. And then it turns into the Roman Empire, and then just the scattered mankind across the earth. Each one gets worse. Each one is trying to bring man's peace to this planet, and it never works. In that same dream that Daniel had, there was one sent from the throne of God. His name is Jesus, or the Son of God. And he comes, and he brings peace to mankind. Because we think peace is only this way. This way can never happen until we're this way. Believer, that's why it is so critically important. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a true profession of faith, that you demonstrate it by loving those around you. Not with a fake love, not with a plastic love, not with fake humility, but with genuineness. At the birth of Christ, the angel sang this song, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests," out of Luke chapter 2. This peace God offers in Christ is much more than the cessation of hostility. It is a quality of life, a full life that God intended for His creation to enjoy from the beginning. Ultimately, it is peace in Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about God's peacemaker. The outline looks like this. The need for peace, the work for peace, and then the blessings of peace. So let's see how this develops as we go. There is a need for peace. I've already spoken strongly to that, just with history of mankind. And then I brought in Scripture's viewpoint. There can be no peace unless God brings it, and He brings it with Messiah or Christ. So there's a need for peace. Paul is writing here in the book of Ephesians to a church that is mostly Gentiles, but it has some Jews there. And there's a great influence of the Jews in this whole discussion. Paul is dogged by them. We saw that in Galatians. They're chasing Paul and they're claiming he's not preaching the right gospel. You got to believe in Christ, but you also have to keep all of the Jewish laws and traditions. And Paul says, baloney. In Acts chapter 15, there's a whole council of the churches led by James, and they have come to the conclusion by the moving of the Holy Spirit and by the writings of the apostles and the teachings of Christ. No, the gospel has just come to Christ. You see, the gospel is God came as human, Jesus Christ, both fully God, fully man, didn't lose anything of his godness or anything. And he died on the cross because the wages of sin is death. Every human being has sin, past, present, future. That sin that wants to separate us from God for eternity. Without divine intervention, we are lost in that sin. And the penalty of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Forever in a place called hell. A real place. Okay? Jesus came. He paid that price of death. But he rose again on the third day. Not only did he defeat the penalty of sin, but he also defeated death. He rose again on the third day to be what's called a first fruit, or the first of all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, who will be risen from the dead and share eternity with him. This is the gospel, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom to love and honor God the way that we were meant to be. Let's talk about the need for peace. Letter A, there's oppressive pride. Because if you remember in the Old Testament, God chose a group of people in Genesis chapter 15, actually chapter 12, through a person named Abraham, or Abram as he was known then. His name's changed later, and his wife Sarah. And so they are called to build a nation and be God's people. But God is not some guy who's just very elitist and selective in saying, I want these Hebrew people to be my people and the rest of the people on the earth are scum. Here's the secret. Even the Hebrews are scum. We're all sinners, right? You know why God chose them? To show what it means to be called of God, to live for God, to be His people, to be blessed, so that the nations would know about this God. Their job was to bring the nations before God in repentance. Their job was to be a light unto the Gentiles. Their job was to win souls, if you will, for Christ by how they behaved and how they treated one another and how they preached and taught about the Lord. They didn't do this very well. I think, like some Christians, we don't do this very well. They got really ingrown. They got very proud, very arrogant. We are God's chosen people. Huh. Sorry, Gentiles, you're not. And you can never be. Huh. We have a temple in our air. We have the covenant promises, and you have none of it. Huh. That's too bad for you. In fact, I understand that the devout Jew would wake up in the morning, and he would say, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. And I'm sorry, he would also say, or a woman. Okay? Do you understand that Scripture put women where they belong? It gave them great value because that's what the Creator has in all of His creation. But back to all of this. So you have those Jews who looked down their nose at the Gentiles, and they earned a lot of snide comments and bad attitudes toward themselves because of that. So what Paul is writing here, he's writing to mainly Gentile believers who've given their life to Christ. And he wants to tell them where their peace comes from and how it affects. So he begins here, the need for peace. And he's going to talk about the Jewish believers or the Jewish people and the Gentiles. So he starts off letter A. There's an oppressive pride. That's why we need peace. An oppressive pride. You can put the word prejudice in there because the Jews were very prejudiced. If you were not a Jew, you were a second-class human being. And if you were Jewish, but if you were mixed with some other nation, like the Samaritans, once again, you're even worse than a Gentile. They had this oppressive pride. Look at verse 11 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And note, there's an editorial in parentheses here talking about the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. All right? So we need to talk about circumcision and its significance. So number one under letter A, the circumcised. That's a title for the Hebrew people, specifically the guys. But the circumcised, and it was to identify them as being God's chosen people. If you were part of the circumcised Jewish men, you are considered to be close to God because of this sign. This sign was started in Genesis chapter 17. Now, by the way, it's in Genesis chapter 15 where Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith walk with the Lord, trust in the Lord, started in chapter 15. In chapter 17, God says, okay, you're going to be a leader of a nation, and there needs to be a sign among you, and the sign of the covenant is circumcision. So have all the male people in your family, and even your servants, and so on and so forth, have them circumcised as a sign. God's intent, remember, was that the Jewish people from the line of Abraham were to be a light to the Gentiles. But it turned the other way into oppressive pride. So, number two, we've talked about what the circumcised are. What are the uncircumcised? These are those who are distant from God. The circumcised are close to God. The uncircumcised are distant from God. Okay, so big deal. It is to the Jewish people. Because they thought they had everything in God, and they could live how they wanted. And they proved it. But since they had the sign of the covenant and all of that, that they were just fine with God, they had the temple and God would never leave them. And if you were not of the Jewish group and you were not circumcised, too bad for you. You have no hope. You're useless. Only us. So you see a great prejudice that's taking place. I also want to read under number 2, Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12, because the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, gives us a good understanding about the circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant in Genesis 17, but it became a mockery by the people who would not live according to the covenant. And so Paul writes this, "In him," meaning Christ, "in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through their faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." So what is the evidence? No longer a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing that we've been talking about in Galatians and Ephesians and various other places. If you truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to show up. It's going to demonstrate itself. In the same kind of love that God demonstrates, in the same kind of love that forgives, that repents, that is generous, then we could go on, that serves one another. God's intent is that this whole new life is going to replace the old, and we're going to live for Jesus in such a way that we are a light to all of the unbelievers. So this oppressive pride, there's more that describes the relationship between Jew and Gentile. Please understand, these Gentiles are wondering if they truly got the gospel, if they truly can be saved, because these Jewish people are really harsh and hard. After all, the message came through the Jewish people. The death of Christ. He came from Abraham, not Gentiles. And so Paul is helping them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to help them understand that you're saved in Christ, not in human works. Letter B, there's another way in which the Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles, separated from Christ. In the verse it says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, meaning that the Jews had their Messiah and they were clear that the Messiah was not for anybody but them, which is not what God intended, which is not what God told them to say. But they got so ingrown, that's what it became. And so as a Gentile, you know, I'm separated from Christ. I don't have a Messiah. Then we come to letter C. Excluded from Israel. And the verse says, excluded from citizenship in Israel. So they don't even have a relationship or a fellowship with God's people, which was never to be the case. God wanted his people to be in the world and demonstrating God's saving grace and power. And yet they didn't. They begin to exclude themselves. We are elite because God has chosen us, not you. You see the prejudice that's just taken place? God hates prejudice of any kind. It goes on, letter D. And they were foreigners to the covenant. And the verse says, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. So what is significant about that? There are a number of promises or covenants. They're in covenant kind of language. It's a relational contract between God and a certain people. Okay, one was Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. I'll give you a great land, and I will make you a blessing to all the peoples, and a blessing will come through you. That's a reference to the Messiah. That's the covenant that is promised. All the other covenants stem back to that. Okay, there's another covenant in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14, where David is promised that he will have an heir to the throne that will never leave. Guess who that is? It's not Solomon, because Solomon done died, and so did many others. It is Jesus, and he will sit upon the throne and reign for eternity when the Lord's time comes. So what it's saying, you're foreigners to the covenant. In other words, these covenants are all for us Jews and not for you poor, poor Gentiles. See what's going on? Here's another one, letter E. They're without hope. And verse 12 says, without hope. I put down here, without hope of deliverance. You're not part of Israel. You are separate from Christ. You're foreigners to the covenant. What hope have you got in the world? God doesn't care about you. He cares about us. You see what's going on? Hey, believer, I've said it before, but sometimes we walk that same path. Shame on us. God did not call you, this church, Baptist, or whatever. Didn't call us to be his people to the exclusion of the world. He called us to be his people so that we shine his light to the world. It's not ours to hold on to and go, sorry, you ain't got it. It's for us to hold on to and give out. By the way, that's real trust and real love. Letter F, one more. Reason for the need of peace. They're isolated from God. And the verse says, and without God in the world. It wasn't like mankind worshipped a bunch of gods and finally it evolved to worshiping one God. It's the other way around. Mankind worshipped one God. And eventually mankind, as he walked further and further from God, he says, I don't want to worship that God. I want to worship the God. And by the way, before the flood, it was the God of violence, murder, mayhem. Okay? And then there are other gods that mankind has worshipped and followed. They're isolated from God because we worshipped other things. There's something that needs to take place so that this scenario doesn't continue, and Paul is telling him what it is. He's already said it in chapter 1, and he's completing it in chapter 2. It's the whole plan of salvation by God, the work of salvation accomplished by the Son, and the application or the guarantee of salvation by the Holy Spirit. It's all by grace, not by works, so that we cannot boast about one bit of it. It's all by God's work. The very concept of our hearts and minds turning to him is all a work of God, not ours. Is there a need for peace? There definitely is. Between mankind, yes. More importantly, with God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that peace is being restored or reconciled. Reconciliation is a big word in these next verses. Look at number 2. Let's look at the work of peace. And so I want to look at verses 13 to 14. And it says this, but now, by the way, we've heard that before. You are by objects, or you're by nature objects of God's wrath, but God's great love and rich mercy, this has the same kind of inflection, right? Look at how things are. It's all a mess. Mankind can't get along with himself, and you're not really getting along with God, but Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Three things to mention. What is the requirement for peace? What needs to happen for peace? It's reconciliation. You know that word, right? You know how I learned it? My mom and dad were getting a divorce, and we'd go, and the lawyers would convince the judge that mom and dad could reconcile this marriage. I'm a little boy saying it ain't never going to happen. And so they're going to reconcile it. I need to tell you, the lawyers quit saying that when mom and dad's money ran out. Then they said, there's no hope for this marriage. So I know what they were doing. But when you really want to reconcile, here's what it means. A renewed harmony in broken relationship. Nearness and belonging. That's why when I talk about forgiveness from God's word, forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, I'm no longer over the top angry at you. Forgiveness is, I'm restoring this relationship. I need to hang out with you. I need to get to the point where I don't go, oh, here comes John Hunt. I need to get together, and we need to get to renew that relationship and make it even stronger. This world does not do that. This world will be kind to you as long as it's good for them. But if they could turn their back on you, walk away, that's what's going to happen. Right. So the requirement of peace is reconciliation, that is renewed harmony and broken relationship, nearness and belonging. Reconciliation between whom? Between humanity, between ourselves. Here in the book of Ephesians, between the Jew and the Gentile. In John chapter 13, it's reconciliation between all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, specifically in our local church. Love one another, brothers and sisters. It's this reconciliation to the point where we're not worried about every little whiny, cry thing, the nitpicky stuff, but we're all on board together and we're growing in Christ and serving Christ. That's what's required. But also reconciliation between us, meaning humanity, and God. That's where the world misses it. That's where a lot of believers miss it. We just think it's enough to have things okay here. How long is it going to last? It needs to be right here. Because if you're right with the Lord and your brother bugs you, you're going to work at figuring it out, both of you. So the requirement for peace is reconciliation, first of all with God and then with one another. Look at letter B, the goal of peace. The goal of peace, all right? It's more than ending hostility. It is so much more than just ending hostility, anger, frustration, hurtful feelings. It's more than that. It's overcoming alienation. Jew and Gentile learning that race and nationality and it doesn't matter. It's us not being alienated from God anymore. By the way, I need to say this. You did not hear me say that we should all be the same. I never said that. The Bible never says that. All right? Nationality and your different way you do things is fine. This world is pressing us into a mold so that we all behave and look and act the same way. And it's nonsense. Right? Right? Then you have the others. I am such an individual that I'm never going to let anybody press me into a mold, and then I run a life that has no boundaries. And you're a problem too. Right? The goal of peace, more than ending hostility, it's overcoming alienation. It's overcoming people struggling with people. It's overcoming that by us being in right relationship with God. The goal of peace is salvation from sin. The children of Israel, they were waiting for Messiah, and when he showed up, it didn't look like him because he didn't have a sword and an army to knock off the Romans. This is what they expected. Jesus didn't come to deliver them from the Romans. He came to deliver them from an evil, even more evil thing called sin and the punishment thereof. God has come to do more than deliver us from anything else but your own sin and the consequences thereof. He does this by giving us new life in Christ, a whole new life. We don't have to live with the whining, the crying, the complaining, the attacking, the lack of forgiveness. We don't have to live that way. You can if you choose, because God loves you enough to let you choose. But he has given you the ability, the freedom to choose to serve him, which means you're going to forgive, repent, serve brothers and sisters, you're going to love. And one more goal of peace. These are all the same, but just a different view. A new way of living. You cannot accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and live like you don't know him. That tells me that you probably don't know Christ. You might know about him, but you don't know him. Pastor, you can't decide if somebody's saved or not. No, I cannot. But the fruit you display, God says, demonstrates whether you know Christ or not. All right? And that's the only thing I got. So if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to want to live his way. Yeah, we're going to trip and mess up, but we're not going to excuse it. We're going to fix it. And we're going to encourage each other. We're not there waiting for brothers and sisters to trip and fall and just make a shame of them. We're there to help them up. This is love. So the goal of peace is to be in a good relationship with God and his people. Then let us see, what is the cost of peace? It's right there in that verse. We are brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So what's the cost? The blood of Christ. You know what that's a reference to? The cross. The cross. Without the cross, no salvation. By the way, without resurrection, no salvation. It's a package deal. It's all God's plan. It's not something that was an accident. It didn't just go, ooh, I got to fix this now. It was something that God, before time even began, he had this plan. It was part of his whole plan of creation, redemption. How cool is God? Notice it says, for he himself is our peace. You understand? That's emphatic. You know what emphatic means? Loud voice, I really mean it. God, the Son, is the one who is our peace. There is no other peace in anyone or in any way other than Christ. And that peace is, first of all, bridging the reconciliation with God the Creator, and then the result is with one another, believers and unbelievers alike. Let's look at number three. Here are some blessings of this peace that Christ has purchased with his very blood. Letter A, destroying the barrier. And so, verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made the two one, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. It's described as the dividing wall of hostility, or that causes hostility. How does he do that? By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Sorry, it was falling. All right, so this barrier, it's Jewish prejudice. It's also the Gentiles who didn't like the Jews. This ongoing complaining and crying and bickering and fighting, it is not agape love. It's not God's kind of way. By the way, some of us believers live that way all the time. We're pretty free with our whiny and cry. It annoys God greatly. You don't believe me. Read the book of Numbers, and there's a section in Exodus that talks about it. But here's the example. When it talks about the barrier, and I'm a Jewish person, I'm immediately going to think of the tabernacle or the temple. Both the same, right? One is mobile, the other is stationary. And what they had was a division. As a Gentile, if I had proselyted and become Jewish in my faith, I could go to the temple, but I could only go to this outer court. I'm not allowed beyond that barrier. Only if I'm a Jewish person can I go beyond that barrier. So right away, there's a barrier. This is by God's design. He wanted to demonstrate what nearness to God is and what sin causes in all of this. But what the Jewish people took it as is, gee, I'm sorry, you're a knucklehead Gentile, and it became a prejudice and point. The cross destroyed the barrier. It's gone. Okay? Look at number one. The burden of the law. The law is a burden. I need you to listen carefully. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says this: all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 27. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. By the way, that's a quote from Hebrews 2:4, and it shows up repeatedly throughout the Bible. The law is not based on faith. On contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Leviticus 18. The law, it's a human effort to be righteous before God. It is a human effort to earn God's pleasure. It's a human effort to be right before God. This is why the Pharisees were so full of themselves and so arrogant. Because we keep the law. And then Jesus came, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, yeah, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you stink. You're like rotten bones. The law was not meant for us to look good. The law was meant to change our heart, but the law could not. The burden of the law is once you plan to be right before God, you got to keep it 100%. Any of you ever sinned yet? Okay, I hear grunts, only a couple brave hands, but I think we all know all have sinned and fall short. Guess what? You've already broken the law. Once you break one piece, it's all broken. So the law is a burden. Your human effort cannot get you right with God. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest any man boast. Okay? Hey, if I could earn my salvation by choosing to be good and working it out, I don't need grace. What I need is a reward. And there's no reward for that. So there's the burden of the law. But there's also the fulfillment, number two. Fulfillment of the law. Galatians continues, chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung in a tree. We have been given freedom from our human effort to be right before God because we're imprisoned in that and it'll never work. We have been given freedom to live by faith and trust God for his deliverance. It is a blessing. By the way, do you understand that Jesus came and lived and fulfilled the law 100%? He fulfilled it. Joseph was a righteous man. And most of that means that he was obedient to the ways of God's word, the Pentateuch. He kept God's law. Jesus never missed a festival, a Passover. He did all of those things he was supposed to do under the Old Testament command of God. Not the things that the Pharisees added to it, okay? But the things God called for. Jesus fulfilled the law 100%. Something you and I could never do, any human being could never accomplish. God sent his son to become man and fulfill the law, to die on the cross and to raise again. God is awesome. And I don't think we realize it. Look at letter B. So the first blessing of Christ on the cross is the destruction of that barrier. It's torn down. We can now relate with one another. Look at letter B, ending the hostility. Ending the hostility. How did he do that? Look at number one under there. By creating the church. We're going to talk more about that as we go on to chapter 3 in Ephesians. But right now, I just want us to see the second half of verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. We are at peace because our peace has the same origin. His name is Christ. We have the same privilege to serve Jesus Christ. We have the same purpose, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. So the two that Ephesians is talking about is the Jew and the Gentile. He has made them one by the cross. And so there is only one, the church. The world only has two groups of people now, those who are saved and those who are not. And we think about those who are not, gee, that's sorry for them. Wait a minute, you're sounding just like the Jewish people. Our job is to be a light to the nations. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. So he created the church. And we get confused because we think he created the church broadly across the world. Yeah. But you know what else he did? The local church. That is not a human creation. It's God's. You find it throughout the whole New Testament where it talks about the local church constantly. The book of Ephesians is written to the local church, by the way. It has ramifications for the church across the globe, but it is written specifically to a local church. God loves the local church. Look at number two. How did he create the local church? By dying on the cross. Verse 16. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. It is by God's grace, not your effort. Not because you deserve it. And it's not by human effort. And I've already quoted Galatians 2, 8, 9. By grace, you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Gift of God, lest you boast. Look at letter C. Here's another benefit. Reconciling the righteous. There's that word reconcile again. Reconciliation means renewed harmony in broken relationships. You understand, before Christ you have a broken relationship with God. And it cannot be fixed unless the Creator himself does it. And he did through his son Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. And so the one who has been wronged, the one who has no business forgiving, has chosen to forgive in a generous way and offer salvation. Verses 16 and 18. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentile, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So how does a Jewish person get saved, and how does a Gentile person get saved? Through Jesus Christ, by faith alone. By grace through faith. So there are just two things to say here. We need to work on reconciliation. Number one, reconciliation, Jew and Gentile. Here in this context, that's what it's talking about. And that's how the world at this time thought. This is talking about just mankind. The worst enemy to mankind is not natural disaster. It's not some disease. The worst enemy of man is himself. Read a history book. All that man has done to himself continues to do to himself even today and tomorrow. What we need is Jesus. We need to learn how to reconcile with each other. We can't when we have a sinful nature only. It's when we have that love for Christ, when we have that whole new nature. Now we have something in common. It's the refining work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you are obeying God's word and encouraging one another. Then look at number two. It's not just here. We try and do it here. And that's not the end of it. It's not even the beginning. Number two, reconciling us with God. Reconciling us with God. You and I need to reconcile with God. If you know Him as your Lord and Savior, that's already begun. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, it needs to start. And today's the day. But even if you do know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to learn to walk in Him. Sometimes we get saved and then we just kind of do our thing and say, well, at least I'm a Christian and I vote this particular way, therefore I'm right. No, you're not. We need to live for Jesus. You need to live for Jesus. Voting is important. I brought it up. But you know what's more important to God? Living for Jesus. Okay? He doesn't have a ballot that He wants you to fill out, although He wants you to be responsible and do such thing. But if you could but give your heart and soul to Christ, if we as a group could give our heart and soul to Christ, if we could all get on the same page, walk by faith and proclaim the gospel, that's what God desires. That's what God desires. We all have the same purpose. Doesn't matter what nationality, Jew, Gentile, Ethiopian, doesn't matter. Here's God's purpose for everybody who is His child. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. We need to learn to be generous in our giving, of our service, of our forgiveness, and of our repentance. I have three applications here for you. I'm sure there's plenty more in here. I always find a ton for me, and I have to whittle down to just three because I don't know if you'd hear all of them I had. But here's the three that I thought was pertinent to you. It's very pertinent to me. Number one, our level of spiritual maturity is never a competitive sport. You understand? You may be more spiritual than me, but that's not your opportunity to think you're better than me. If somebody is more spiritually mature, then they are in a position you ought to listen to them. That's what Proverbs talks about. We listen to those. By the way, the book of Proverbs more than once talks about the wise person, the one in a good relationship with the Lord, trusting in His ways, is eager to learn from others. Somebody who does not want to learn is usually a pain. Our level of spiritual maturity is never a competitive sport. Looking down on another brother or sister is always a sign of immaturity. Those truly maturing in Christ eagerly encourage others to grow as well. They're not nitpicky. Look at number two. Being at peace with God results in truly loving other believers. John 13:34 and 35. This love looks something like this: a forgiving heart, repenting heart, and a serving heart. Then number three, this is a set of principles that I learned as I was studying through the book of Genesis years ago. Sin always separates and destroys relationships forever. But God always unites and heals relationships for eternity. If you got somebody who is trying to carve you away from somebody else, and all it is them trying to get you to see things their way, they're evil. There's evil in the heart. Call them on it. Stay away. Somebody's trying to point you to the Lord and help you live more for Him, embrace them. Thank the Lord for them. Father, I just thank You for today, the privilege we've had to look in the book of Ephesians. Father, I thank You. Your plan of salvation, it's all part of Your whole creative plan and redemption plan. It's all one. I thank You for Your Son You sent, who willingly came to die on the cross.